Thank you, ladies. Can't trust much in this world, but you can trust Him. Right. Revelation chapter 1 this morning, if you would. Revelation 1. We've started a series in Revelation doing some stuff with nuggets, we're calling it, the book of Revelation. We've preached through the whole book before, but we're going back and just kind of picking up some things that maybe we left behind last time. I don't know how long we'll be doing this until the Lord says stop, I guess, but we'll be doing it for a little while. I don't have any real long-term plan, but we'll be doing a few things. Appreciate the special. Again, we can trust Him. If you don't think music has an impact on us, it absolutely does. I kind of got a chuckle. I was sitting over and Diane hit that key, bong, and I can hear about 15 people going, all over the auditorium. Yeah. So we're tuned in, apparently. Tuned in, tuned up, something this morning. Revelation chapter 1, we were here a couple weeks ago. We're going to plow a little bit of that ground again. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is the apostle John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The blessing of God is only upon those who hear and do the word of God, who make application of it to their life. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The evidence of his love is the fact that he shed his blood so that you and I might be saved. And he hath made us kings. It gets better than just salvation itself. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches of Asia, to whom the book, of course, was originally written. Here's our title for this morning: To Whom Does the Lord Reveal Himself? To whom does the Lord reveal himself? Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning so we can get moving here on this message. All right, Brother Sutherland, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much again for your blessings, and I thank you for another day we could be in your house. Lord, Pastor said this, chapter 1, Revelation. I pray that you just please lead God with all this done today. I pray that there's one among us that does not know you as Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. We just thank you again for this time. Christ be praised.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. To whom does the Lord reveal himself? I enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. Don't you? I like to be around God's people. We just came back from men's recharge, and I usually go separately because I don't like being that far down without a car in case I have to come back. But I enjoy the time around Pizza Ranch, which is why everybody goes to men's recharge, is to go to Pizza Ranch, which I don't really understand since we can just go to Independence to go to Pizza Ranch. But we go and have a good time of fellowship there and a good time of fellowship. And, of course, then the preaching as well. And so I always enjoy that. I enjoy fellowship and fellowshipping with people who know the Lord. But I have, and I have limited fellowship with anybody who knows the Lord as their Savior. They may not be what we are, they may not be who we are, but I can have limited fellowship with anybody that genuinely is born again, who is a blood-bought, born-again child of God, who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and are confident of that based on the Word of God. I can have limited fellowship with them. We may disagree over some doctrine and different things, but if they are indeed a child of God, I can at least rejoice with them based on what Jude calls in Jude 3 the common salvation that we all share together if we know Christ as our Savior. But while I can rejoice with them, anybody who's saved, over salvation itself, I don't let just anybody in here. I mean, I don't let just anybody inside. I don't let just anybody see the me that I keep for just a few people. I mean, I don't let just everybody know what's going on in my life. I don't just reveal myself to everybody. And I understand I'm a pastor, it's a little bit different, but even just as an individual, I don't let just anybody see everything. I mean, there's just certain people I reveal, you know, I hate to say the real me because it sounds like I'm a fake otherwise, but you know what I mean. I'm trying to figure out how to say it without sounding phony, but I don't open myself up to just everybody. I don't let just everybody inside truly know. I don't let everybody truly know the person I reserve for certain people. And it's not that I'm trying to hide anything or that I consider myself above anybody or better than anybody. That's not the case at all. It's based on a precedent that David set in Psalm 119 and verse 63, where David said, I am a companion of all them that fear him and of those that keep his precepts. And when it comes to intimate fellowship, those who I will really allow to see me, I'm not interested in just revealing myself, if you will, or letting people on the inside who just know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm interested in having intimate fellowship, close fellowship, allowing people to see me who fear God, but also those who keep his precepts. Right. And the reason why David sets that precedent is revealed in Psalm 119, verse 4, a few verses ahead of 63, where he says it is in verse 4 that Jesus says, he has commanded us to keep his precepts. And it's not that I'm any better than anybody else, but it's just this. If you're saved, or if a person is saved, and they have no real interest in keeping the precepts of God and obeying God's word or living in obedience to God, we are not going in the same direction, right? We have a completely different view of what life is about. We have a completely different view of the saved life. Listen, all you have to do to be saved is know Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins, turn unto him, and accept him by faith. And if you're serious in that commitment, serious in that prayer, you can be saved. But then after that, you have a choice to make. What kind of life am I now going to live? What direction am I going? What's my life going to be about now? Is it going to be about me, or is it going to be about keeping his precepts? And David said, I reserve my intimate fellowship. I reserve my close fellowship. I reserve the fellowship in which I reveal more of myself to the person for those who fear God and keep his precepts. If you're saved this morning, you should fear God to some degree, but we should fear him enough to keep his precepts. And it's those who want to be obedient to God's word. Come on, I don't need anybody to help me be backslidden. I don't need anybody to help me be apathetic. I don't need anybody to help me bolster or bolster myself in my mediocrity. I don't need that. I need people around me on the inside who fear God and have purposed in their life to keep his precepts. And those are the people that I want in intimate fellowship. Those are the people I want in close fellowship. And so while I may rejoice with anybody over their salvation, I might drink coffee with anybody who says, man, I'm saved. And we can rejoice over a common salvation, but you're not getting on the inside unless you fear him and have a desire to keep his precepts. Come on, I think that ought to be true of us. It absolutely ought to be true. It's not that we're better than everybody else. It's just that I want to be around people who have the same interest I do, and that is not just being saved, but then living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has little interest in keeping God's precepts, saved or not, is not somebody I'm going to commit myself to, because we're not going in the same direction. We don't share the same view of the saved life. And so I'm not interested in that. Now, if that's true of me, no more than I am, how much more true must that be of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the thrice holy, all righteous, almighty God? Where is it we get this idea that Jesus is just willing to reveal himself to anyone? Now, I'm thankful today that he will save anyone who comes to him by faith. But you understand this morning, don't you, that there's a difference between knowing him and salvation and knowing the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between knowing him in salvation and, as Paul talked about, coming to know the depths of Christ, the mind of Christ, to begin to have Christ reveal himself to you, not in some vision, but to show you more of his glory, to show you more of himself. And Jesus just doesn't reveal himself in that way to everybody. Now, I know, I'm fully aware this morning, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, and he absolutely was, and still is, by the way. And so he's absolutely a friend of publicans and sinners. But I also know this much, that not only does the Bible say that, but I'm also aware of the fact that over in John chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus said this, it says of Jesus this, he says, he would not reveal himself, the multitude has come, and he said, he would not reveal himself to many of them or commit himself unto them, because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in their heart. So it's true that Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners, and so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's a friend of all those who desire to be saved. But there are those, the Bible's very clear, that Jesus, though he's willing to save all, doesn't commit himself to all. He doesn't reveal himself to all. He doesn't allow everyone to see the fullness of who he is, or the fullness as best we can understand it now, to see the fullness of all he is. He doesn't allow everybody, Brother Chad, to see his glory. That's reserved for those, I believe this is where David got it from those who fear him and those who are willing to keep his precepts. Why would God be interested? Why would Jesus be interested in revealing his glory, in revealing his mind? Why would Jesus be interested in revealing more of himself to someone who will not keep his precepts? Why would Jesus be interested in showing someone who says, well, yeah, I'm saved, but you know, I've never been able to make it to church and we're just not serving God. Why would Jesus reveal himself, more of his glory, to somebody who's always fussing about everything they don't have to do? Why would Jesus reveal himself to someone like that? And so we can be saved. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. But if you want to know Christ, if you want to know more of him, if you want the book to become alive and Jesus to reveal more of himself to you, then there has to be a commitment on our part. Does this make sense? And so he doesn't reveal himself to just everyone in the sense of more of his glory and more of his person. That ought to be the desire of all of us. See, they agree. We ought to be. That ought to be the desire of all of us. If Jesus is real, then I should want to know everything about him.
Right.
Oh, come on. I don't want to know. Listen, I'm not interested in this facade, fake, phony, modern church movement we've got where we just go and talk about Jesus and wave our arms in the air. We have no concept of who he is. For most saved people today, or most people go to church today, Jesus is like watching the History Channel about an historic figure in their life. But he wants to be more than it. Jesus wants an intimate relationship with his people. But we've got to commit ourselves to that in order for that to happen. And we should all desire that. Don't you want to know more? How can you be saved and not want to know more of the Savior? How can you read the book and not want to know more of the Savior? Maybe that's the key. We need to read the book and want more of the Savior. And if we want to know that, then we've got to commit ourselves. Jesus is concerned about the heart, apparently, because he said there were those he would not commit himself to because he knew what was in their heart. And so he is picky about who he reveals himself to and who he shows more of himself and to whom he reveals more of himself. And I know that for a fact because I've been on the outside. I've been a saved person who wasn't serious about serving God, wasn't going to church. I was saved, no doubt about it, but I wasn't in His Word, and I wasn't worried about keeping His precepts. And He was nothing more to me than an historical figure. Now, I know what it's like to be on the inside. Oh, come on. Yeah. To be spending time in His Word, to be on fire for God, to commit myself unto Him. And I haven't seen any 10-foot Jesus at the foot of my bed. I haven't seen any glowing figures in my bedroom or anything of that nature. But I know what it's like to get in this book and see the Savior in His glory when I'm in the place where He's willing to reveal Himself to me. Amen? That ought to be all of our desire. I want you to notice John's vision. We covered just a little bit of this last time. Not last week because we were in Friend Day, but time Sunday before last. But I want to look just a little bit at that again, just quickly in passing by for some context. But before we get into that, let me say this. Before I recap that, let me say this. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He is coming again. And I'm going to know Him more intimately than I've ever known Him. Because Jesus is coming again. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul called that the blessed hope of the child of God. Titus 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is absolutely coming again. We're promised in Acts chapter 1, as we saw before, as the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, we're told that in like manner He will come just as He departed. He left bodily, He's coming back bodily. He left Himself, He's coming back Himself. And so we have that promise that Jesus is coming back. We don't know the hour of His coming, but we know the certainty of His coming. Anyone who tells you that He's already come is a liar and a heretic and a false teacher, because He has not yet come. He has not come. He didn't come when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. He doesn't come every time somebody gets saved. Jesus is coming back physically to receive us unto Himself. Amen. And so He is coming again. Absolutely, He is. He's actually coming twice. The only thing better than Jesus coming once is Him coming twice. And He is coming twice. He's coming first in what we refer to as the rapture. He's coming to snatch away His people, all of those who have come to Him through the gospel. We're waiting for the trumpet sound. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the trumpet will sound and Jesus will descend out of glory and He will meet us in the air, and those who are already dead in Christ will rise from the grave, and those who are alive and remain will go up to meet Him in the air. Oh, and here's the best part, so that we will ever be with the Lord. And so He is coming back to receive His own unto Himself. And when He comes, the trumpet will sound and we will go up. Now, the Bible seems to indicate that those who are lost, those who have never been saved, when that event takes place, will not see Him, but they will certainly know something's happened when we're all gone. And so they're lost, and so they won't be able to go because they've lost their opportunity. This is why, but the good news is this. If you're here today and you're not saved, we're waiting on the rapture to happen, the return of Christ, which could come at any moment. And if you're not saved today, the good news is you can be saved. Because we are prophetically, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, we are prophetically in a period of time called the day of salvation. And the day of salvation is a prophetic period of time in which anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. And so the good news is this is the day of salvation. We are in that period of time. And so if you wanted to get saved, you can get saved. Come on, you can't know Him intimately until first you know Him as Savior. And you are not ready for Him to come until you get saved. And so He's coming back. And He's coming back for those of us who are saved. Can I say this? If you're not saved today, I would highly recommend that you get saved before Jesus comes back. Because when He's coming, we're out of here. And you want to go with us, take my word for it. Because if you don't go up if you don't go up in the rapture, if you're alive during that time, you enter into the tribulation period and your doom is sealed. So why not just get saved today while the day of salvation is available? But then 1,000 years after that, 1,000 years after Christ comes for His saints, He's going to come back. This time He's going to come all the way to the earth. And this is what we refer to as His glory return, or His return in glory. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. He's coming back. He's coming for us. He said, if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself. John 14. He's coming back in the rapture to do just that. Then after He comes, we'll have a tribulation period, 1,000-year tribulation period. At the end of that, He's going to come again. Except this time He's coming all the way to the earth and He's coming in His glory. Matthew chapter 24 speaks of this. Immediately, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. We touched on this last time. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to disturb the atmospheric conditions of the earth as he comes back in all of his glory. And this time, every eye shall see him, and they'll realize that Jesus Christ is the great God of glory as he comes back in the manifestation of all his glory. And they're going to see him as he is in all of his glory. Oh, come on, I'm excited about that. He's going to come back in his glory. Now, we don't know exactly what all that's going to be like, because I can't fathom the complete manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that in his return will completely disturb the atmospheric conditions of the earth. And there'll be great signs and wonders in heaven, the Bible says, as Jesus comes back through the midst of all that in the manifestation of his glory. I do know this much, though, that Peter, James, and John, they got just a teaspoon of a foretaste of it in Matthew chapter 17. Turn over there if you will. Jesus talks about his return in glory, and in chapter 16 he said, there are some of you here that before you die will see it. He wasn't talking about his actual return in glory, but he was talking about you're going to get a foretaste of it. That happened in chapter 17, in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured there before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter, as we heard it at the men's recharge, said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Why? Because it was him. And so we see this glory, and Peter, James, and John just got a teaspoon of a foretaste of what it would be like when Jesus comes back in the fullness of his glory. And he's transfigured before them. He's changed before them. And they're able, as the curtain of his flesh is peeled back, and they're able to see the fullness, or at least as best they could at this point, the fullness of his glory. And it says that they fell in the presence of his glory. They fell on their face as if they were dead. And this voice came out of heaven and said, this is my Son. Hey, here's some good advice. Hear ye him. You would kind of think that would go without saying, wouldn't you? Hear ye him. And this is a good thought. I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but if you've ever really seen his glory, you will hear him. You will hear him. And so he says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And they get just a taste, this is nothing compared to what it's going to be like. But they get just a taste of his glory as he reveals himself to them when he returns in his glory and sets up his kingdom. Well, James, John, and Peter are not the only ones who get a small taste of his glory in his return. Because we do as well. And we get it in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 through the revelation that God gave unto the apostle John to give unto us. And John saw some of the glory of Jesus Christ, and he records it here for us so that we might see it. You say, well, yeah, but we weren't there. Well, I might as well have seen it. It's in the book. And if I've read it in the Word of God, then I've seen it. And so John records it for us so that we might see his glory as well. And so James and John and Peter weren't the only ones that get it, because we get a taste in Revelation chapter 1. And it's given, I want you to notice this before I get into that. I want you to notice to whom this glory, this revelation of glory was directed. It says in verse 12, and as I turned to see the voice that spake with me, I turned and saw 7 golden candlesticks. Then when you go over to verse 20, we find out who the 7 golden candlesticks are. They are the 7 churches. You need to understand that this glory in chapter 1 was not just revealed to believers, but it was revealed to his churches.
Right. Amen.
And the reason why is because it is in his churches that his glory belongs. We are to be the protectors of his glory. We are to be the proclaimers of his glory. We are to be the preachers of his glory. It is here, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, to him be glory forever in the church. Amen. And it is in his churches that his glory should... Come on, it's not about us. It's not about the peppy music that makes you feel great. It's not about us waving our hands in the air and having a rejoicing time. It's not about any of that. It's about proclaiming and pushing forward the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he should be anything, it's not about how I feel. It's about, has he been glorified? Because his glory is given to his churches to proclaim. And so John here, in speaking to the seven churches, Jesus reveals his glory to John and says, I want you to write this down so that my churches might know my glory, so that they might understand what I am like in the fullness of my glory, so that they might preach it and protect it and proclaim it to all generations until I come again. Oh, I'm kind of excited about that. He says, tell this to my churches so that they might know what it is. Notice John in John 1 and verse 10. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's where he ought to be, in the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We don't know specifically what he was doing. I'm sure he's been praying, don't you think? I would think being in the Spirit on the Lord's day would probably include praying. He's on a little rock 30 miles off the coast in the Aegean Sea where he's been exiled. And it's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. And he's there, I'm sure, praying on the Lord's day. Bible wasn't complete yet, but I'm sure he may have had some of the books with him, some of the scrolls with him maybe. And so I'm sure that if he did, he would have been in the Word of God and spending time just talking to God in prayer, but also listening by reading what he had of the Word of God. Come on, what are you doing on the Lord's Day when you're in the Spirit? I'm sure that's probably what was taking place. And then it tells us in verse 12 that suddenly, as he is in the midst of this, suddenly he hears a voice like a great trumpet sounding. Remember what I said earlier, who God reveals himself to? Here's John on the Lord's day, in the Word of God, no doubt, spending time in prayer, no doubt, listening to God, talking to God. All of a sudden, he hears this voice in verse 12. And you know what John does? He does what we would all do. He turned to see the voice. He turned to hear the voice that was behind him. And then when he turned to see what was behind him, not only did he hear the voice, but when he turned to see what it was behind him, man, what a sight that he saw. In verse 11 through 16 is what he saw. In verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he names them. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw. And man, what a vision he saw. He said, I saw this one glowed like the sun with a white robe down to his feet, girded about with a golden girdle. In his right hand was the seven angels of the seven churches, and he was walking among seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches of Asia. And he sees this tremendous vision when he turns and he sees all of this. And what he's seeing is Jesus in all his glory. This is the same Jesus. You know, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded for our benefit the revelation of the glorified Christ. And this is the same Jesus of the gospel. Oh, no, come on. I know this is simple, but you need to listen to this. This is not some improved Jesus. This is not some Jesus 2.0. No. This is not a different Jesus than the one who walked on earth for 33 and a half years and died on the cross for our sins. This is the very same Jesus. The only difference is that when he walked on earth, he came as the Son of Man to take our place, and his glory and his deity were temporarily set aside, or the use of it was temporarily set aside, so that we didn't see the fullness of it, though we got a little glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the same Jesus now in Revelation chapter 1, except this is the Jesus with the curtain pulled back and his glory on display. Amen. So that we might see the fullness of who he is and the fullness of what he is. And John says, this is what I saw, and he recorded it for us. How on earth do you write this down? You'd have to have the help of the Holy Spirit to write this down. How many know where to start? How to write all this down? It'd take a lot of adjectives, if I'd have been writing it, to try to describe all of this. And so he tells us what he saw. He says, first of all, he saw Christ in verse 11. He saw Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. He heard the voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And so he introduces himself as the Alpha and Omega. You know, many of you this morning do, that this is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so it signifies beginning and ending. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, John calls it the first and the last. In verse 8, he calls it the beginning and the ending. Jesus said, I am the beginning and ending of all things. He is and was the beginning of all things. One day he will be the end of all things. When he wraps up this creation. He is the beginning and ending of all things. Those of us who are truly saved this morning, he is the beginning and ending of all things. Come on, he was the beginning of my salvation. He's the beginning of my eternal life. He is the beginning of the life that I now have in him. My life is complete in him. He is the beginning and the ending of my life. And everything I am fits in between. And my life is complete in him. If you didn't come by blood alone, then you're not saved this morning. And he is the beginning and end of salvation for everyone who will. And so you can still be saved. But after we get saved, though, it doesn't end because he should, our life doesn't end because he should be the beginning and ending of our lives as believers. He's the beginning of the new life that I have in Christ. He is everything. The beginning and end. Secondly, John says, when I turned, he said, this is the one who is and was and is to come. Verses 4 and verse 8, he's the eternal, unchanging God. His methods in dealing with us may change. He may change the way he carries out his plan in any given age or any given generation or one period of history to another, but he never changes in his person. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever changes. Never. That Jesus, listen, the Jesus that you and I know today, the Jesus that people talk about today, this is the same Jesus who we see glorified in Revelation chapter 1. He hasn't changed any. It's the same Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus is the Almighty God in verse 8. The word Almighty means, I love this, the word Almighty means all controller. You thought you were, but he's all controller. He is the ruler over all. He controls every circumstance, every event, every happening, as he wills or as he wills it not. To the degree that he wills or wills not to do. He can twist any circumstance in my life for good. He can intervene in any circumstance, in any trial, no matter how bad it seems. Jesus can intervene in a moment and change everything in an instant if he desires to do so. He is the great Almighty God. Yet he's the Almighty God that loves us. Though he could easily exercise control over us and make us love him, he allows us in his free will to choose him. He won't force us to get saved. He won't force us to walk with him. He won't force us to serve him. He allows us to do it as we will, to serve him as we will, so that we can come to him because we love him back. Amen. But he is the Almighty God. John saw him that way. Fourthly, it says his hair and his head were white as snow in verse 14. White as snow. That's happening to some of us, but not for the same reason. This follows the description that Daniel gave us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, where he was called the Ancient of Days. This is not a reference to old age because the eternal can't grow old. Right. He is the I Am. This is a reference to wisdom and dignity and character. To the all-wise God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows the birds of the air individually, who names every star of heaven, he's the Almighty. The Ancient of Days. He's the flame of fire in verse 14. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is a reference to his omniscience, the fact that there's not a word in my mouth that he doesn't know. This will scare you to death. There's not a thought in my head that he is not aware of. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse 15, his feet, John said, when I turned around, his feet were like brass burned in a flame. We know this morning that brass is a type of judgment. This is a picture of the judgment of Almighty God. Jesus is the judge of all men. And this refers to the time when Jesus will come. He won't come this time to be crucified, but he will tread underfoot his enemies. He will tread under the foot of his judgment those who have not received him or received the gospel that he has provided. John also saw him in verse 16 and 13 and 20. He also saw him as the head of the church, the one present in every service. He walks among his churches. Jesus is the head of his church.
Right.
Well, I don't I don't know if you should have to go to church today. Well, where's Jesus?
Yeah, that's right.
In the revelation of his glory, we find him walking among his churches. Why would you want to be anywhere else? When Jesus is walking among his... Well, I don't think the churches are for today. Well, somebody ought to let Christ know, because he's wasting his time walking among them, apparently. No, it is for today, because he is still the head of the church. He is still walking among his churches. He is still for his churches. And that's... And it is exemplified by the fact that he reveals his glory, not to believers. He reveals his glory to his churches, because that's where he is. Should you go to church? Well, you figure that one out. I figure if it's good enough for him, it's probably good enough for us. And then all of that, but John said he heard a voice that he could ignore no longer. He said in verse 15, his voice was like the sound of many waters. You ever been to the ocean and tried to talk to somebody right next to the ocean? Or the water's beating against the rocks? He says, his voice was like that only many times. This is the voice that, you know, his voice today is completely ignored. Yes. It's ignored by the world, and it's ignored by a lot of believers. But when he comes in his glory, this is the voice that will no longer be ignored. Then John points out one of the most powerful things about him was his mouth in verse 16. He said, out of his mouth went a sword. This is the sword of the Word of God that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says is so fine and it's cutting, it's able to discern between the bone and the marrow. It both, the amazing thing about God's Word is it both cuts and heals. Man, it'll cut you to the quick. But isn't it great that it'll also heal us as well? He is the living Word of God. And it is also the word by which we'll be judged. And you see John's reaction in verse 17, where his reaction to his glory when he sees Jesus Christ, how he falls on his face as dead. And I'm not going to resist the urge to get into this morning, but I will just say this. What a difference between what we see today in worship and what we see with John. John doesn't jump up, start waving his hands in the air and run around the auditorium and shouting and carry on. No, he fell on his face as if he was dead in the revealed glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, you get a glimpse of the glory of Lord Jesus Christ, he won't make you feel like jumping up and running around a room.
Right.
It'll make you feel like getting on your face and crying out, woe is me,
for
I am undone. And John falls on his face. And then we get the last glimpse of his glory and what Jesus does. Notice what he does. He says, he reached out and touched him. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid. And I want you to notice how he was dressed. He was dressed in that white robe that goes down to his feet, girded about with a golden girdle. That was the priestly garment out of the Old Testament. And the reason why he's wearing that is because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when Jesus touched him, he says, don't be afraid. I am in all my glory, but I am also your intercessor, your Savior, your priest. And John sees all of this. And can I say this? I have done it horrible justice, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's revealed in the book of John, or by John, the book of Revelation. We see this amazing description of the Savior and who he is. But I want you to notice this quickly. In verse 9, we see not only John's revelation, but we also see the revelator, because God did. I, John, who also am your brother, and a companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord day, and I heard. I heard. Here's where God reveals to John his glory, so that we might record it. And this seems like a verse, or is a verse, that we skip over most of the time, because we're so enraptured with his glory, which there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But in verses 9 and 10, we get a brief yet important description of John, the man who God chose. We shouldn't take this lightly. This is a man that God chose to write down the revelation of his son. Well, come on, you with me? Here we have this man who God's looking around and says, you know what? I'm going to give man a revelation of the glory of my son. I want man to understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I going to task with the job of pinning down, of taking what I give him and writing down about the glory of my son? Who am I going to give this job to? And it says that behind him, John, in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, heard this voice, and God gave him the testimony of the glory of his Son. I think it's a significant thing, the man that God chooses to pin down the glory of his Son. I don't think it's insignificant that John is chosen. I think it's important to notice where God chose to record the testimony of John. You know, in verses 5 through 8, we get the first glimpse of the amazing God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get this first glimpse in verse 8, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 7, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they'll wail because of him, because they realize they've crucified the Son of God. And we see this manifestation of Christ's glory in verse all the way up to verse 8. And then in verse 10, the end of verse 10, or actually into verse 11, we see that revelation continue. I am Alpha and Omega. And right in the middle, come on, you listening? We have these two bookends of this revelation of the glory of Christ. And right in the middle of those two, boom, is verse 9, where John's testimony is inserted. Right in the middle of those two. I think it's significant. I think it's important to ask ourselves, why did God insert John's testimony? Now, John says it here, but God recorded it, which means God agreed with it. And he inserts his testimony right here in verse 9. And it's right in the middle of this. Doesn't make sense to us that the God we read of in all his glory would be careful who he revealed his glory to? Doesn't it make sense to us that he would be careful about, God would be careful about who he chose to write this down? We know that Jesus is picky because he said there were certain people he would not commit himself to. And I think it's important here in verse 9 that God says, this is the kind of person that I reveal my glory. I think this is what we can take away from it. Why did God put it there? So that we can see his glory, John's testimony, more of his glory. And it tells me this, that this is the kind of testimony, this is the kind of man that God commits his glory to. The revelation of his glory. This is the man. This is the type of man. This is not about glorifying John. You're missing the whole point of the chapter. It's about glorifying Christ. The point is, I think we can take away from this that if I want to see his glory, then I need to be more like John, the one God chose to reveal his glory to. Come on, y'all. Are you all with me? It makes sense? Well, what was John like? Well, he tells us. We get five things about the man that God chose to show his glory to, the one that God chose to pick, to pin down this book. First of all, notice in chapter 1 and verse 9, John calls himself a brother. He said, I, John, also, who also am your brother. He says, I am a brother. He is a brother of all those who are born again children of God. In this context, he's a brother of all those who are saved in the Lord's churches. We know this morning that brother is a reference to the fact that John was in the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, turn over there quickly if you will. We get this amazing picture of God's glory, and if we want to know more of his glory, then we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a person does God reveal his glory to? And God shows us in John, in Revelation 1:9, this is the man who I reveal my glory to. I just think we can't go wrong by being more like John. John says, first of all, I am your brother. This is a reference to the fact that he is in the family of God. In Ephesians 3, where the family of God is mentioned in verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And John says, I'm in the family. I am your brother. I am a brother of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, when we become a child of God, when we accept Christ as our Savior, many of us know this already, we become a child of God with all the privilege thereto. God takes us into his family. He adopts us. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, herein is love, that he would call us his sons, that he would call us his children. It would have been enough if God had just saved us and dumped us, but he saved us and adopted us as his children. That's the reason why we call him Father. Amen. He's not the father of everybody. He's the father of his children. Right. We know there are two great fathers, great in the sense of well known. The Bible says that if you're not of his family, then you are of your father, the devil. But when you get saved, you get delivered out of that family, and we get adopted into God's family, and we become a part of his family. We become his children, Now we have the right and the privilege, might I add, to call him my Father. And I have the blessing of him caring for me as a son. And now all of a sudden, I find myself in this new family with a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. Some of them are a little weird, but they're my brothers and sisters because we're all in Christ. That's why we call each other brother or sister, not because we go to the same church, but because we're in the same family. And John says, I am a brother. In other words, this is John's testimony, the fact that I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. I've been born out of my old family and into my new family, and he is my father. He says, I am a brother. Child of God, saved, and know him as my Savior. When it comes to the, you know, I praise the Lord for my family. I have an amazing family because my mother is still alive, so she listens to everything I preach. So I had to put a plug in there every now and then. Well, that part out, but my mother's the most, just ask me sometime, I'll tell you how amazing my mother is, Brother Sutherland. She's just amazing. But I was born into a great family. But that was the blessing of God because I didn't have any choice in the matter. But I have a choice about whether I'll decide to be born into God's family. You have to accept Christ as your Savior to become a child of God. John says, I'm a brother. You want to know who God reveals himself to? It's not you unless you're saved. God doesn't reveal his glory to people who don't know Christ as their Savior. You got to be a brother or sister. He's got to be your father. You got to be in the family. Now, I know that some of us family situations are a little different, but generally speaking, who do we reveal ourselves most to? Family. Who does Jesus reveal himself most to? His family. If you want to know more about the glory of Christ, friend, you need to get saved. If you're not already. You'll never know his. You might know him as an historical figure. You might know some Bible truths about him. But you won't know Christ until you get saved. Because he doesn't reveal himself to people who are not in his family. Secondly, not only is John called a child of God by way of the gospel and the new birth that it brings, but he's also a companion in tribulation. Verse 9, he says, I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation. This is not the great tribulation, because that hasn't happened yet of the last days. This is the tribulation that people were going through in John's day. John lived during the Roman Empire, and the Roman Emperor Domitian was the emperor at this time, and he hated and despised Christianity, and men suffered and died terribly at his hand. And that's why John's on the Isle of Patmos, because he's been exiled there by the Roman Emperor. It's also, as I said, why John found himself here. As for his testimony, it was a statement and a proof that of John's willingness to not only claim Christ, but also to be willing to sacrifice for his service and work if necessary. John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ and for the testimony of his word. This is the statement of a man who is willing to sacrifice for the cause and sacrifice for the work and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a companion in tribulation. Oh, come on. No. I didn't run from Christ. I didn't shirk the need to sacrifice. And John can speak to this because he has sacrificed his life, his livelihood. He has sacrificed his wealth. He has sacrificed his home. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful, at least not up to this point anyway, in this country, we're not required to do that. But if you're going to know Jesus Christ and see him in the fullness of his glory, you've got to know him as your Savior. And if you're holding anything back, if there's anything in your life that you're not willing to give over to him, if you're not willing to sacrifice for his cause, if you're not willing to give of self that you might serve him, then you're never really going to know him. Because those who know him are the ones who said, you know what, he's my Savior. And he can have it. I'm willing to sacrifice for him. We're in a culture where people are not willing to sacrifice. Oh, come on. People won't even come to church.
That's right.
We think we make it to church one day a week. We've sacrificed horribly for our Savior. What's the martyrs got on us? We look back through history, those who shed their blood gave their lives for the cause of Christ. I'm so thankful that all we have to do is travail under going to church and live for him. But he reveals himself, his real glory, to those who are willing to give of themselves, who are willing to sacrifice. John says, I'm a brother, a companion in tribulation. Thirdly, because we're out of time here, thirdly, John was not only a child of God, a companion in persecution and tribulation, but also in the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience and in the salvation in which he lived and the patience of Jesus Christ. You know what the word patience means? It's not the same word we think of. Patience means, you know, not lose your temper to us. But patience in the scriptures, in this verse in particular, means to be consistent, constancy, settled in mind. It means to not be on again and off again, but to be settled. Man alive, could we not use a bunch of God's people to finally just settle that they're going to serve God? And just settle that they're going to live for him. Just settle that we're going to go to church. Quit debating about it and arguing about it. Quit getting up every Sunday morning going, are we going to church today? Just settle it.
Right.
And then be consistent.
Amen.
Well, we just can't. Well, you get to work, don't you? Just settle it. You know why you get to work every day? Because you've settled the issue that you like living indoors and having food on the table.
That's right.
And so you've decided my best option here would be consistent in going to work. Can I tell you something? There's something you need more than shelter and food.
Yes, right.
You need to know him.
Amen.
And the very first thing we need to settle and be consistent at is in our service to him. Who did God the Father reveal the glory of his son to? This man who was a brother, who was in the family, who was a blood-bought, born-again child of God. This man who is willing to sacrifice for his son. And this man who had demonstrated his consistency in serving Christ. Constant and consistent. And God the Father gave John this vision of his glory. There's all kinds of new stuff here we've never heard of, isn't there? Fourthly, that was sarcasm, by the way. Fourthly, John was a child of God, willing to sacrifice for the one who died to save him. And he has settled the issue of consistency. John's just decided, I'm just going to serve him. Then fourthly, he strove to be faithful in obedience to God's word. He says in verse 9, companion in tribulation, the kingdom of patience of Christ was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ, or for the word of God. He says, I'm here because of my faithfulness to the word of God. Because I refuse to compromise the word of God. Because I've refused to not obey. Because I refused to not live according to his precepts. I could have compromised and escaped this, but I didn't. I refused. I am a friend of those that fear God and that keep his precepts. And God allows this to be said of John, that he was there for the testimony of God's word, for his tenacious conviction and obedience to the word of God. Couldn't we use some people with conviction today?
Right.
I'm so sick and tired of stuff being up for debate and up for discussion. We are desperate today for people of conviction.
Yes.
This is the kind of person God reveals himself to. Somebody who has conviction about his word. Then he says this. Fifthly, he says that he was sensitive to how his life and actions and obedience and service affected the testimony of Christ. He says, I'm here because of my conviction for the word of God and because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to not be identified with him. I refuse to do anything that distracted from him. I refuse to do anything that didn't give him the glory that he deserved. He took upon himself the responsibility of being a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who God reveals himself to? Those who live every day concerned about their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and how they live and how it makes him look. And then lastly, John was all that we've seen, but he was also apparently attentive to the Lord's day. Because all this happened when? On the Lord's day. You know who God reveals himself to? The person who's attentive to the Lord on the Lord's day. You know why they call it? You don't want to write this down because it's pretty deep. You know why they call it the Lord's day? Are you ready? Because it's the Lord's day. Monday, that's your day. Praise God for Monday. Amen. Tuesday's yours. Wednesday's yours. Thursday's yours. Friday's yours. Saturday's yours. Doesn't mean that it's just yours.
That's right. Yeah.
You still need to serve and be obedient all those in those days, but Sunday's his.
That's right.
Amen. That's the day we give him glory. Come on, that's the day we remember that we're a blood-bought, born-again child of God. That's the day I remember how important it is to be consistent and constant. That's the day I remember that I need to be ready to sacrifice for my Savior. That's the day I spend time in God's Word and in prayer. That's the day I consider my testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day, more than any other day, I hope that He reveals Himself to me. You want to know who God reveals Himself to? You got to be like John. Why is all this so important to notice about John, and we're done? As we saw before, both before and after the testimony of John, we have recorded this powerful testimony of his glory, and right in the middle of that testimony is the kind of man God reveals that testimony to. This is the kind of person the Lord who's described, this is the kind of person that the Lord who described in this verse before and after verse 9 that God reveals himself to. And I'm not talking about revealing himself by writing another book. God's not going to give you the second book of Revelation. But God can certainly reveal himself to us out of this book. But he doesn't do it for just anybody. He does it for those who are in heart the kind of person God wants to reveal his son to. Do you really think that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as, come on, and I'm done. Do you really think that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as described in this chapter while living our Christianity in mediocrity? Come on, come on, just use your head this morning. You really think God wants to reveal the glory of his son to a mediocre believer? Do you really think that God wants to reveal the glory of his son to a believer who can't make up their mind whether they're going to serve God or not? Does God really reveal his glory, which is given to his churches, to a person who can't decide whether church is important or not? How are you going to find his glory if his glory is given to his churches and you're not there? Boy, we should desire to know more of him. I'm so thankful that he's a friend of publicans and sinners, aren't you? I'm so thankful I didn't have to go to church to get saved. I'm so thankful that I didn't have to, I'm so thankful I didn't have to sacrifice everything to get saved. I'm so thankful I didn't have to already be keeping all his precepts to get saved. I'm so thankful this morning I didn't have to be consistent and constant before God would save me. I'm thankful that I didn't have to do any of that stuff recorded in verse 9 before I could be saved. Because Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a friend of us when we had no clue about any of that.
That's right.
But when I turned to him as my Savior, repented of my sin, turned to him and accepted him as the Bible outlines, then God said, yes, I'll save you. And he wonderfully, amazingly, through his grace, adopted me into his family. And he became my father. And I became his child. And now I'm in this place where I'm a brother, I'm saved. But now God comes along. Listen, God comes along and says, would you like to see more? Would you like to know more of me? Would you like to know more of my son? Would you like to see some glory? Well, you need to be consistent. You need to be willing to commit and sacrifice. You need to be concerned about my testimony. You need to be a keeper of my precepts. Here you go. Listen, this is deep. The last thing I want to say that's really deep you want to write down. You need to be an obedient child. God says, then you can see more of my glory. If we're saved this morning, we're going to see his glory. Romans 14 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all going to see his glory. If you're lost this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, not sure you're saved, you're going to see his glory. But it's going to be too late. Because now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
And if you want to see his glory, and to be able to live in it eternally, then you need to get saved today. We're going to give a verse invitation. You come, we'll take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. You don't have to know a lot, but you need to know something. We love to take the Bible, take you aside privately, show you in the Scriptures how you can be saved. And then you can be in the family. Right. Amen? Now that you're in the family, then you can start coming to church, learning of Him, going through discipleship, becoming all those things that we've talked about, and God will reveal more and more and more and more of Himself. And I promise you that before long, you'll actually start to like it. And you won't have to fuss about it anymore. Because it'll be like, what can we learn today? But it starts with becoming a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe here today you say, preacher, I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. Well, let me ask you something. Are you where you can see His glory? Are you being consistent in His service? Are you willing to give of yourself that you might be involved in His service? Sacrifice for Him? Are you concerned about that testimony? Are you being obedient to His word? Are you being an obedient child so that the Father can reveal more of Himself to you? If not, why don't you come this morning and kneel down and say, Lord, I know I'm saved. I know it. But we are not where we're supposed to be, and I know it. Why don't you do something about it today and get right with Him? Amen? Amen? And then start working on getting yourself in a place where you can see His glory. Why don't you stand with me, if you will?